We're talking about Gideon right now out of Judges chapter 6. And today we're going to talk about something that I think affects us all, but we also have so much to be thankful for. I don't know how many people in this room right now, if God hadn't have blessed you and touched you, you'd be in the hospital right now, right? I know Angela's mom, she had a heart attack Thursday night. Or Thursday, was it daytime? And she's here. I don't know why you're here other than God loves you, I guess, huh? It's like, He does, and He's so good to us. So, you know, you're a part of His plan. You really are. And what we're going to talk about is that. It's really His life and my body. And that's how Jesus decided He was going to bring life to the world. But we have this idea, right? It's His life and my little bitty body, my weak, emancipated, you know, my body, it's all broken down, and it even smells bad. That's this picture we have. I want to show you maybe God has a different idea about you than you have about you. Right? He has a different idea about me than I have about me. And just like Pastor Tim said, we need to agree with him about what he thinks about Jesus. Remember last week, I encouraged you as we're studying Judges, do what Jesus did. Like, Jesus is going to get bigger, guys. If you don't leave here today with Jesus bigger in your heart and in your mind and your conscious, then when you came in, there's something wrong, because we're here to honor the King. We're here to worship Him. The worship team does such a great job of bringing us into His presence. And it's just, we honor Him, we praise Him, and we worship Him. And He gets bigger, and the world gets smaller. And the oppression gets smaller, and the darkness gets smaller. So we're just going to look at this. I hope by the end of today, we can never honor Him enough. You know, I believe that's really true. When we look at Judges chapter 6, this is where we're at, and we talked about this last week. I just want to read this passage and then go on. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, remember, Israel was under attack. The promised land had turned into the promised land prison. The Midianites, all of those Ite people, they covered their land and stole everything they had. It had been going on for years, and nothing they had was theirs. They would farm, they would till, they would work all year long to have a harvest, and then all of those hordes of people would come in, and they wouldn't even fight them. They would just take what they wanted. And that was what was happening in Israel that day. And I said, you know, it's like that in our lives too, isn't it? Sometimes it's a physical battle. Sometimes it's emotional battles. Sometimes it's a battle for our businesses. It's a battle for our minds. There's a battle going on, and it becomes oppressive. It's like if you never had chronic pain, you don't understand. That's hard to understand, chronic pain. But chronic pain is there every day, every moment. Never goes away. Don't judge people that fight that battle, because that's a battle that can become overwhelming. And Israel was in the middle of that. They didn't have any future for their children because the Midianites and all those hordes of people took their future away. It didn't matter what kind of education you have. It didn't matter what you accumulated. They took it away. The children had no future. What's your future going to be like? It's going to be like slaves. Well, that's it? Yeah. Can I do anything about that? No. It's just going to be that way. And so Gideon realized, and the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and remember what he said? He said, "Mighty warrior." And Gideon said, "Do I look like a mighty warrior? Look at me. Look at the facts, Jesus." And he didn't know it was Jesus. He thought it was just an angel, but it was Jesus. And all of a sudden Gideon realized this wasn't just an angel, this was the Lord God Yahweh Himself speaking to him. And Gideon said, "It's the angel of the Lord. Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And they had this idea that if they looked at God face to face, God would have to kill them because they were so bad and He was so good. Now, you were raised with that same thought. You're so evil, God can't even look upon you. And it's just by His grace, He doesn't snuff you out with a blast from the fire of His nostrils, you know? We were raised that way. And you deserve it. Well, Gideon, the Lord said to Gideon, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." You see, and that's what we talked about last week. This is where the battle begins, the one that we win. It begins with encountering the Lord face to face. And when you encounter the Lord, you encounter peace. And this is a guy who was consumed with fear. Nothing, he couldn't do anything. And what we want to talk about, we began talking about last week, is this thing we call fear. And we're going to deal with it. You see, fear is a two-headed demon, and every human on earth is affected by it. It was controlling the entire nation of Israel. Here they were. God had put them in the promised land. He had promised them over and over again, your enemies are my enemies. Anyone that opposes you opposes me. And they weren't ever fighting alone. But fear just confined them to living in caves and in holes in the ground. Fear was controlling everything they did. They didn't even fight. They just said, take it. Take it. You see, fear will paralyze you. And we're going to talk about fear because I think fear affects us all. And the beginning of the battle, to win a battle against fear, there's only one place you can go, and his name's Jesus. So this morning, and as we talk about fear, I just want to put that out there at the very beginning. The answer to fear is Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at that. So Jesus told him, he said, don't be afraid. Peace. I'm giving you peace. And look, and then I read a verse last week, John 14:27, and there's a bunch of verses in the Bible about fear. And this is just one Jesus said. Jesus said, when Jesus was talking to the disciples about going to the cross and that he was going to have to leave, he was going to leave. He was going to be crucified and die and be raised from the dead and go sit in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus said, peace, guys. Don't be afraid. This is what he said. Peace. Peace I leave with you. Where do you go to find peace? You know, each one of us have to answer that question. Jesus said, I'm peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you the way the world gives. You know how the world gives? The world will give you peace with hooks attached. Amen. With really serious side effects. The world will give you peace. It's temporary. And the world's peace actually leaves you with a bigger hole inside that you can't be filled. So now, instead of just fear, you have anxiety. Instead of just fear, you're paralyzed. Instead of just fear, you're consumed with worry and doubt. And have any of you ever second-guessed yourself? I know people that are paralyzed by second-guessing themselves. And fear always starts as a small seed. It starts as just a single-celled organism. It's a seed that the enemy wants to plant inside of you because he knows if that seed takes effect, it'll infect your whole body. That's what fear does. It's horrible. So Jesus said, peace I give you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So the gift comes from him, but our part is to not let the world make us afraid. You see, we've got a part to play in this. And this morning, I want to show you a pathway out of fear. And it's a journey. Guys, it's not a once and done thing. It's a journey that we all walk our whole lives, I think, and it's just a continual transformation has to take place. If not, fear will consume you. Fear wants to control our world today. You know, I look, and you look at the church. Do you know that my friends who have actually lived in places where you're persecuted for being a Christian, like they'll kill you? They'll cut you, they'll cut your children, they'll destroy your property, you'll lose your home. I have friends who live in those places where if you're a Christian, real person, you know, physical terroristic persecution takes place. And do you know that historically, all over the world, every time there's persecution that breaks out against the church, you know what the church does? It grows. It's 100% proven fact. Every time persecution comes, the church grows. But when fear comes, the church shrinks. Look at COVID. What was COVID? Driven by fear. What happened to the body of Christ in the United States of America? You see, persecution makes the body grow. Fear is a totally different game. And I want to explain to you this morning, hopefully you'll get some insight into how fear gets its hook in us. Because fear always begins as a sperm, a seed. A sperm that gets planted inside of us and grows and controls us. And God wants to set us free from that spear, from that fear and that sperm, that seed that the enemy puts in us. This is just the other verse we looked at last week. Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And it's the word of the Lord to you if you'll take it. Me. You see, look for you in Scripture. Look the way Jesus did. He's everything. And how did he discover who he was? Through the Scripture. Through the Holy Spirit saying, Jesus, this is you, and this is you, and this is you, and this is you. And oh, this is for you too, Jesus. You see, what happened to Israel? They forgot the promises of God. God had promised them that this was their land and he was going to fight that battle. And from day one, they let fear cost them everything. And go back and look at it. When Moses led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, they went to the border of the promised land and they sent out 12 spies, 12 scouts, whatever. And 10 of them came back and said, there's giants. We can't go there. They're going to defeat us. 2 of them said, oh, no, God, they're like food to us. God said, these guys are ours. Because 2 people believed the promises of God, 10 didn't. And guess what? Every single living person in Israel passed away before they went into the promised land, except for the 2 who believed God. This morning, look for you in Scripture. This is a word to you. Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So, we're going to look at fear. And this is sort of fun. I'm going to do this. It's going to get bigger. You need to understand, the bigger his life is, the bigger he is in you. It's not your battle. It's not my battle. It's his battle. And honor him, and the bigger he is, and the more the Lord can work through your life. And so you get bigger, and it gives him glory and honor. So I want to play a song, okay? It's an old hymn, and I would like for you guys to sing with us. And as it's on the video, so it's real easy. The words will be up there. You guys ready to play that? Okay. Let's all stand up. Would y'all stand up? This is just a hymn, okay? It's a good one, written in 1894. Then what a great song, and what true. You know, we have to realize, when I'm talking to my friends from overseas that suffers that real persecution, listen, in our advanced, affluent, spiritually in touch, educated world, we have so many options about where to put our trust. There's so many things competing for your trust. Are you going to stand on his rock? Are you going to stand on modern media's presentation of what are you going to trust with the outcome of your children's lives? What are you going to trust with the outcome of your life? What are you going to trust with what you're afraid of? What do you trust in? And you know, we love to sing the songs, we love to worship, we love to make this statement, but the fact is, it is about what we believe. It's about what we trust. And I've decided, along with 2.5 billion other people in the world, I'm going to stand on Christ, the solid rock. I may not understand, I may not be the smartest cookie in the pack, but I'm going to tell you, I know what I stand upon. I stand upon him. Now, the world is offering us so many other things. It's offering you an intellectualism. It's offering you logic and reason and facts. Or are you going to trust in him? Where are you going to put the eggs? I'm going to put all my eggs in that basket. And I believe that what happens with fear is the main culprit that draws us away from trusting God and trusting something else. What do you trust for the welfare of your family? What do you trust for your future? What do you trust for your real needs in the world? Your money, your house. What do you trust when you're sick? And I'm not saying we trust God and we follow Him. And if He says, go to the hospital, go to the hospital. But I trust Him. If He says, take this prescription, I take that prescription. But I trust Him. There's a very subtle difference. And when you look at that two-headed demon, one part of that demon does is, it's like, what's going to protect you from being hurt? What's going to protect you from experiencing what, like the children of Israel, right? Gideon and those guys, they had been robbed for decades. They could prove to you there was 135,000 warriors with camels beyond what you could count that was in their nation. Everywhere you looked around you were these opposing armies that were there to steal from you. Do you trust in your eyes or do you trust in your Lord? Right now, your back may be against the wall. You may look and see the world the way CNN wants you to see it, which is not a good thing to place your trust in. You may think, oh, if I can just accumulate enough money, then I won't have to ever worry about my future. Good luck with worshiping that idol. Well, I trust God when I go to heaven. Yeah? What about tomorrow? What do you trust in? So I think it's just a two-headed coin. And not only is it the one side of that coin is based on the fear of my experience of what's happened in the past. The other side of that coin is based upon my needs. Well, I need this. I need that. Well, what are you going to trust in to give you your needs? What are you going to trust in? Where are you going to find your future? Where are you going to find your hope? Where are you going to find that? You see, there's a competition. And a lot of the world doesn't have to deal with this the way we do in America. We have a lot of options. But there's only one Savior. And His name's Jesus. And the rest of it may sound good. It may be pretty. It may be alluring. But is His name Jesus? If it's not Jesus, it's based on something else. And it doesn't end well. What's going to take your pain away? You know, the freedom begins there. And so when we look at this story with Gideon, we're going to talk about free. You know, there's a lot of things, because truth is, these fears we have create open doors for the enemy to put a hook in us, right? The fear of lack. What if you don't have enough? The fear of not having enough. That opens a door for you to trust something besides Jesus. You know, the fear of loss. What if you've lost? What if you've experienced loss? What if you've experienced pain, hurt? The fear of that happening again actually becomes you trust in that fear to keep it from happening again. Is that trusting in Jesus or is that trusting in the fear of something bad happening? You know, the fear of inadequacy. We know what that is, don't we? You know, that's us. Well, I've failed at this before. You know, it's like I was praying about this. I told the pastors before we came in, I was like, you know, I am plagued with the fear of not being understood. Some of you may know what that is. It's like, you know why I'm plagued with that fear? Because I'm misunderstood a lot, which is really bad for you guys since I'm the pastor, the preaching to you right now, but I misunderstood a lot. And so you know what that fear says? The fear of being misunderstood is worse than being misunderstood. Believe me, it is. And I deal with it all the time. And I'm like, you know what that fear says? Don't even try to talk about fear because you'll not be understood and they're going to all be confused and they're going to go home worse fear than they came with and they're going to all be demonized because of you. Whatever. I wish I was that powerful. I'm not, you know. It's like, that's not happening. But the truth is that fear would make me not speak about what I hear the Lord telling me to speak. Because if the God's going to move in the world today, He's decided He's going to move through you and me. And if fear can keep you boxed up, then the power of God is not going to be released in your family's life, your friends' lives, and the lives of people in this world. And you know what? The nation can't be free until one man gets free. But if you can get free from fear and you can begin to step out and use your voice. You know that saying they say to little children? Some little children are so smart they don't have to learn to talk, right? Y'all have known kids like that? Like, they don't have to talk because they can make you understand without saying a word. And they get lazy and they won't talk. And, you know, I see these really loving teachers say, now, use your voice, Edward. Don't use your fist when you're angry. Use your voice. Well, in a positive way, that's true too. Use your voice. Tell your friends where the answer to life comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. Use your voice. It's your voice. Well, they won't understand me. Oh, God, I know what that feels like. It's horrible to be misunderstood, to be judged, to be, you know, it's like fear controls that. The fear of inadequacy in us, the fear of pain. Do you let the fear of rejection keep you from being rejected? You're thinking, well, that sounds like a good idea. Then I'll never get rejected again. If I just listen to the fear, then I won't put myself in a position where you can reject me. Last time I trusted the demon for help, it didn't help. You know, the fear of failure. Oh, that's a bad one. I should ask if anyone in this room has never failed, and there better not be anybody raise your hand, because we all fail. But you know what? There'll be no victory if you don't try. But the fear of failure will keep us from trying. Well, we failed before, we failed before, we failed before, and every time we fail, we get kicked, and every time, you know how it is, the world didn't like that. When you fall down, not many people help you get up. They usually kick you while you're down there, right? And probably not on purpose. I think they just do it by accident. You know, it's a fear of failure. And this is bad, the fear of the unknown. Man, I've heard this, and I've had to make the demons manifest helping individuals. The fear of the unknown. You know, you'll say it this way: the devil I know is better than the devil I don't know. And I'll be like, you really think that? Let me make him manifest and tell me how you like him. No, demons are all bad. If you're trusting in something besides Jesus for your sustenance, for your life, for your protection, for your future, to build your house on, if you're building on anything but Him, you're building on a demon, and they're bad and they're ugly and they kill, steal, and destroy. And that's the truth. So I want to build my rock on nothing less than Jesus Christ in His righteousness. I want to build my rock on the one who takes us behind the veil. He ripped the veil and invited me and you in. In all our ugliness, all our weakness, all our lack, all of who we are. You know, it's just, this is it. This is what you get, Jesus. And He wanted you inside that veil. And He ripped it. When He ripped His side open and blood and water gushed out, He was ripping, letting you in. And letting His life out. And it's all about Him. So the spirit of fear, it's a big deal. So I want to help you guys identify and begin the journey of being free from fear. Tell you a story. True story. I knew a lady. She was about my age. Same age as me. So it means grew up in the same culture I grew up in, 60s or 70s. And this lady was so smart. Like, she was a numbers magician. You know, those kind of people, just like so intelligent. And she worked in a field that what she could do with numbers and all that stuff was just amazing. Like, she paid such a close attention to details that they were paying her a lot of money to manage this part because there was just lots and lots of money involved in this thing, and she was really, really good at dotting her I's and crossing her T's and not missing anything in these financial situations. She was so good at it. So good at it. She just would never make a mistake. Now, I don't meet her until she's older. And the only reason I met her was because her anxiety had gotten so bad that she couldn't leave her house anymore. Now, she was so good at her job. This was before, way before everybody was working at home, you know. This was back when you still had to go to a place to work. She was so good at her job, they let her keep doing her job at home. They just bent over backwards because they needed what she did, that perfectionism. And so it was bad enough you get so full of anxiety you can't leave your own house. But then she started controlling her family with her anxiety. She was terrified that something was going to happen and everything had to be perfect. And you know, if you drive a car, there's somebody going to run in front of you and they're going to, you know, all this, you know, just constant. So she was constantly micromanaging everybody in her family. But don't eat that. Don't go there. Her fear was spilling over into them. And her fear was getting so bad, she actually wasn't being productive at her job anymore because she had to produce, you know, at jobs you produce so much work, but her fear and her anxiety was making what she could produce get smaller and smaller until she was about to lose her job. She also was about to lose her family. Her children were older. Her spouse didn't want to be with her anymore. She was driving everybody crazy. So comes to me for this anxiety issue. So we sit down, and one thing I know, guys, it's true for you and me both. Fear comes from somewhere. It's not who we are. We weren't created with that. It's a spirit. Fear is a demonic spirit. So she comes to me and wants help. So I meet with her, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know anything. She is so much smarter than me that it sort of makes me nervous being in the same room with her. But I do know this. I know this one simple thing, Lord. Everything comes from somewhere. It's the harvest principle. It's the seed principle that God created. So I know there's her fears coming from somewhere. I just don't know where. But I know who knows where, right? His name's Jesus. And so we just start talking. I start asking questions, and we end up, and you guys won't have a clue about this. I started to bring one. I have some 16-millimeter film rolls. Y'all know what that is? You know, in the old movies, you ever see those? They used to say roll it when they would watch films because there were these pictures. They called it moving pictures early on. They're individual pictures on this long roll of tape, and it would spin. When I was in high school, they were still using this. They'd roll it in on this big cart, and they'd have this projector with these two big rolls of pictures hooked together, and that would play. It would roll, and moving pictures would show up on the screen. It was amazing. Big stuff. I'm not that old, but I'm telling you. And they were by the time I got in high school, they were in color. It was amazing. And that's what you do. Well, when I was little, like in elementary school, this lady, her family is, you know, insurance was getting to be a big thing in the early 60s, you know. And her family had a nice little three-bedroom house. Back then, you know, it was like 1,000 square feet, which was really a nice little house. And, you know, it was a nice house in a nice neighborhood. The insurance person comes over, and they're showing a film about safety, fire safety, which is a great idea. And so they have this little film rolling on the rolling picture thing, and she's sitting there as a little 5 or 6-year-old little girl watching it with her family, and the picture film is about a family just like hers in a little brick house. They're all there. They're all watching TV, you know, just like, you know, Charlie Brown, whatever, and they're watching, and they all go to bed. And back then, I had one in my house. They had open flame gas stoves, and somebody had leaned a pillow up against the open flame little heater, and in the night, the pillow caught on fire and fills the house with smoke. The fire spreads. Guess what? The family dies, and the dog dies in the fire. And that little girl's like, It's like the most horrible thing could ever happen. So guess what she decided that day? She is so smart. Every single night when they went to bed, she went and checked every heater in the house. Well, that wasn't good enough. So what was going to protect her family from ever being hurt by fire? From her losing everything? The fear of losing everything. And then she would check the doors and make sure they were locked. Then she would go to bed, and then she'd wonder, did I really check all the doors? And she'd get up and go check the doors again. And then she had better check the windows. And she'd check the windows. Then she'd check the hot water heater. And this thing just grew and grew and grew in her life to when she became older. The reason she was so good at her job is because she was driven by fear to not ever make a mistake. Because if you make a mistake, your dog's going to die in a fire. And fear had consumed her for 50 years. When I met her, it had been 50 years. And I asked Jesus to show her how fear, what that looked like in her life today. And she just laid out an encyclopedia. It looks like me controlling my children. It looks like me controlling my spouse. It looks like me doing my work. It looks like everything I do is driven by fear. And so I asked Jesus to show her how he felt about that decision she made to trust fear to protect her family. Now, it wasn't her fault. She was a little girl, but it was a decision she made. She didn't even know she should trust God with her family, that it's on Christ, the solid rock she stands. You know, today, she got healed, by the way. She got healed. She got free, and she left her house, and she didn't lose her family. You know, and it was just a very simple thing. But see, the enemy, fear starts as this and turns into that. So I think we have to ask ourselves, you know. So Gideon, look what it says about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd. What a weird thing, right? A full-grown bull. He said, take this second bull of your father's herd. This is Jesus speaking to him. The one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Because he was afraid. He was afraid of his... Even after he met Jesus, he was still afraid. You know, that's okay. This is a process. This is a journey. Fear is so prevalent in our world, we don't even know how much it's affecting us. And he did this at night rather than during the daytime. He was still afraid. You know, and I think I want to look at those two things. The bull... I believe the bull was a symbolic thing. You see, the bull, I think, stands for the gifts and strengths, the things you inherit through your family, who you are. We all have strengths, natural strength inside of us. Some of us, it is our body. Some of us, it's our mind. Some of us, it's our determination. Some of it's our spiritual sensitivity. There's all kinds of strengths that we are given. These are natural things that we have inherited in our DNA and our family line through our deal. You know, your decisiveness, your determination, that's something God put in you. It's a strength you have. It's not bad. It's not bad to be a sensitive person. It's not bad to have concern for other people like that young lady, that lady did. She's not young, she's my age. That middle-aged lady does, right? You know, what about anger? Anger can make you strong. Some of you have a very skilled, gifted tongue that you wield with great power and authority. The force of your physical being is like a bull in your family. You may be like that, where you can oppress people just with your presence. That's a bull. And it's a gift. It's a gift God's given you. Some of you just have a strong voice. Like, you know, I don't have one. I would imitate one if I could, but some of you do. And your strong voice can back down people. It can get things done. It becomes a bull in your life and in your family, and you inherited that. Now, when those strengths in your family are driven by fear, it opens up a place, a door in your life. It gives the devil a foothold. It allows the enemy to put a hook in you. And he'll give you, he'll let you benefit from those things. And then you begin to trust in those things instead of trusting in the Lord. You trust in your own wisdom. You know, it's funny. Every time the enemy does this, it always ends up being self-effort, self-protection, self-promotion. It always does. And so literally, when it's driven by fear, now you might know this. You know, I just listed a bunch. There's thousands. What do you depend upon when you get in a bind? What do you depend upon when you get your back backed up against a wall and there's nowhere you can go? What's the rock you stand on? What about when it's emotional problems? What do you depend upon? What do you depend upon when you have anxiety, when you have worry, when you have stress? You see, that's when that stuff gets exposed and you find out, is Christ the solid rock on which you stand, or is it a natural gift, ability? Is it your ability to coerce people, shame people, manipulate people? I don't know. It's like, what do you depend upon? What are you trusting in to protect you? You see, I have to ask those questions. We have to ask those questions. Because the enemy, this fear, doesn't just pop out of the air. That poor lady depended upon her ability to pay attention to detail to protect her family from harm. It sounds like a great thing, but it's not the rock. It's not a rock you can stand on. It's really sand that eventually crumbles and your house will fall. You see, Jesus wants you to stand on Him. He's the rock. He's where our foundation comes from. Now, what if you find yourself? And you know, the Bible says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We're not going to get that. I'm going to read this verse. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father. And that's the word agape, which means source of life. What do you worship? What do you honor? What do you go to for help? And John said, if you go to the world, the help of the Father, the love of the Father is not in you. It's not that He doesn't love you, but you've cut His faucet off and you've turned on another faucet. And when you do, the enemy puts a hook in us and he'll destroy us if he can. You see, the world and its desires pass away. Following the world for your needs will always end poorly for you. If you want to prosper, follow the Lord. He brings life. And that's what John says there. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Has the supernatural eternal life of God working in them now. It's not just in heaven. And if your inner gifting is sensitivity, how do you use that gift to protect yourself? If your gifting is a strength, determination, decisiveness, you can make things happen. Do you use that to prosper? If it's anger, do you use that? Do you use your physical size, your strong voice, your skilled words? Do you use your leadership ability? What about your people skills? What do you use? What do you depend upon for your life? the spirit of fear always comes in those areas that are good, but it twists them and they become our source of life. And we might as well write worship songs to that. Oh God, if I just understand psychology enough, my life will be good. Oh God, if I just understand history, if I just this not, you know, we live in this world now where we think we can get life from Googling stuff. Listen, I can make a video and put it on YouTube telling you how to fix cars. And if I'm a good actor, I can trick you into thinking I really know what I'm talking about when I don't know anything. Don't watch my video. But you know what? We still think we can get enough knowledge. That's what will make us successful. And now there's a world of knowledge at all of our fingertips. So that's what the bull is. It's that. Now, the Asherah pole. The Asherah pole is a little different. That's talking about, if you look that up, you'll be embarrassed. It's a male sexual organ, is what that was. And they were all over that pop during that time in the world. They were in Israel, everywhere. And what they worshipped that for was because it would make sure that what you invest in will bring a harvest. It was a harvest. It was like, you want to have children. In that world, children were everything because that was what you didn't invest in the money in the bank. Your children were your inheritance. And so they worshiped this thing because they thought that would guarantee that they would be successful, that they would have a good harvest come harvest time, that they would have children and they would be prosperous. And what do you depend upon to know that you're going to prosper? It's what do you depend upon outside of yourself? You see, I believe the bull was talking about their own strengths. When you're worshiping this other thing, that's not in you. That's something you worship to get something. It's outside of you. Are you depending on something outside of you to make you successful, to make you happy, to guarantee your children's success? That's an idol. So the first thing that Gideon did, right? So that's that next verse. The same night the Lord said to him, tear this down, tear down the Asherah pole, build a fire. And he did it. And in the morning when everybody woke up, there was Baal's altar demolished. You see, his dad was worshiping Baal. So of course he was too. And he tore his father's altar up. He said, Dad, no more of this. We've been relying on our own strength to succeed. And look where it's gotten us, Dad. Nowhere. Somebody has to stand up one day and say, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. It's called changing your mind. It's called repenting. Now, he was still scared, so he did it at night, right? He didn't go tell his dad, hey, Dad, we're not going to worship this thing anymore. I'm going to do this at night where nobody can see me, but I'm done with this. And he tore it down, he cut down the Asherah pole, and he used it, and he built a proper altar to the Lord. You know what? That's what God's wanting out of you and me today. Just to take a step in the right direction. Do you know what the right direction is? God, what in my life am I depending upon that's not you? I want you to be my solid rock, Father. I want to depend upon you, and I don't even know where I'm not. And so, of course, what'd they do? They said, we're going to kill him. We're killing him. He tore down our powerful God's altar. And then Joash had a moment of sanity. He said, listen, if this is really a God, let him kill my son. Of course, he didn't. You see, fear will keep you from taking the first step. Fear says, all the stuff you think is going to happen bad is going to happen. Fear says, look at your history. Look at your past. That's how you determine your future. Really, I thought you determined your future by following the Lord. Not by your own wisdom and understanding and intellect. You see, God is saying, come on. And we're saying, oh no. Well, you know what Gideon did? He cut it down. He burned the pole. And then when he took that first step, something happened. You see, the next verse says this, and Joash told him, he said, if Baal is really a god, he can defend himself. Then look at verse 32. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal. That is saying, let Baal contend with him. You know what? God's looking for a people who will be willing to stand up and face the demons in our world. And the demons in our world are very, very powerful and tricky. You don't even know they're there until you touch one. Well, Baal was going to contend with him. Look what happened, verse 33. Now all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces. They joined forces when Gideon did that. And they crossed over the Jordan and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. And 135,000 warriors crossed the Jordan River and came into Israel. It was impossible. Literally impossible. But in verse 34, here's what will happen. Take that first step. And when you take the first step, then the Lord. You see, you might have been fighting this your whole life. And your whole life, you're hearing everything in you says, don't try. Don't do it. But the Lord says, take the first step. You take the first step, I'll back you up. So as God gets bigger, Gideon got bigger. There's no demon on earth that can stand up to the Jesus Christ inside of you. There's no battle. There's no mountain too high. There's no wall too high. There's no river too wide. Nothing can stand to the Jesus Christ that's inside of you. But you've got to take your first step. And God knows you're scared. He knows I'm scared. He knows I still hear that voice saying, they're not going to understand you. He knows I hear that voice. But guess what? I don't know if anything's going to happen today, but I'm going to talk. That's the first step for me. But I'm just one person. We need an army that will stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to trust God. Maybe I did fail. Well, you're a failure. Well, I did fail. That doesn't mean I'm a failure, because the God in me is greater than the darkness outside of me. He's greater than the spirit that's against me. And you believe that. And when you step out on faith, now Gideon, we're going to see what happens. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet. You know what that means? He stood up and he said, I am a mighty warrior. Now he still didn't believe it because he was still hiding in the dark, right? I'm a mighty warrior. And when he did, he blew a trumpet and the entire nation of Israel rose up with him. He called them to arms. I believe God has put something in every single one of us that we are called, we are created to call a people to arms. It might be one person, it might be a family, it may be an entire city, a nation, but we were created to be Gideons. And God's put something in you where you stand up and you say, you know what? I'm going to stand for Jesus. Yeah, you're an idiot. Can't you look what happens to people at Stanford? You know, whatever you're hearing in your mind is coming from the darkness, and I'm glad you hear it because that proves that God's going to put his anointing in you. What happened when Gideon said, I'm going to do this, even though he did it in the dark, he was still scared. He said, I'm going to do it. The whole Midianite army, 135,000 of those dark demons rose up against him. Yeah, that's what's going to happen to you. It's going to be great. Right? I'm with you. Well, you may want to do it in the dark, at your house, but I'm with you. I'm behind you 100%. The truth is, yeah, so guess what's going to happen? You respond, you believe, you stand up, and the enemy, for the first time maybe in your life, is going to go, oh my God, look what's about to happen. It's what happened to Jesus. Every demon in hell was on Jesus' head whenever he went to the cross and he went down in the grave. Every demon in creation was standing on top of his head, not wanting him to raise from the dead. And guess what? They couldn't stop it. And the stone was rolled away, the curtain was ripped, and Jesus rose. He wants to rise in me, and he wants to rise in you. But we've got to take that first step. First step. Will you believe? Will you believe that God in you, that God loves you, that you're the winner, 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 chicken dinner. You really are. That's who Jesus says you are. And everything in the world may be saying you're not. Well, who are you going to believe? So I love this. I love this. I'm done. I didn't get to this. I love the part about the fleece. You know what the fleece was about? I'll give you 2 minutes on fleece. Fleece was unrefined, unprocessed, unwashed wool. Now, these were a shepherd nation. They knew the difference between the beautiful wool that's been processed and cleaned and refined and the wool that came directly off the sheep, which was full of briars and mud and sticks and crud and stunk. They knew the difference. Fleece is the unrefined wool. Unprocessed, earthy wool. And Gideon, still scared, right? Maybe you need to put a fleece out. You know what that I believe that stood for? Why he did said fleece, besides all the allusions to the Lamb of God? I believe the fleece was me. Me. Gideon was just Gideon. He said, God, you know I'm a chicken. You know that I'm the least in my house. You know my family's the least in Israel. God, you know I am just me. This is it, God. And God, if you, I'm going to put this out. And if you'll get it wet with dew, but the ground's all dry, then I'll believe you. He still had a hard time. He was still scared. And the next morning he gets up and it said he wrung an entire bowl of water out of that fleece and the ground was totally dry. He's so brave. He said, okay, God, let's just do it one more time. This time, tonight, let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And God's like, oh, God love him. Okay. Yeah, I know you're scared. You need encouragement, Gideon. So the next morning, that's what happened. And it happened. You can read it there in Judges 6. And the ground was covered with dew and the fleece was dry. You know what? Put a fleece out. You already have. You've already experienced the touch of God in your life. You've experienced His light on you. You've heard His voice. You felt His healing. He rescued you out of a dark place. You have already experienced the power of God in your life. Now it's time to make a decision. It's time to step forward and say, God, I'm going to go for this. I'm going to do it. I believe it's time for you to use your words. It's time for you to go on. And you know what's really cool? It's time for you to join the fight. God's plan was you, me. Just like you are. Unrefined, earthy, common, a little dirty behind the ears. You know, you could be like that movie, My Fair Lady. I washed my face and hands, I did. She thought she was perfectly good just with her face and hands washed. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're dirty everywhere except for your face. You know what? That's who Gideon was. And look what happened with Gideon. God's asking you to come out. And then God does this amazing thing in John 7. Jesus said this, let anyone who's thirsty, anyone who feels this longing in their heart for more, anyone, come to me and drink. You see, that's where it starts. He's the rock. He's bigger than anything in this world. Any problem, any history, anything you've ever experienced, he's bigger than that. He said, come to me and get a drink. And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. There's an anointing of God God's wanting to do in your life. The world will just stand back and go, oh my gosh. Who can stop the Mississippi River? Nobody. Who can stop the river of God? Nobody. But it's up to you and me. we've got to take the first step. So this morning's about taking a step. Yeah, come on, Lisa, please. Thank you. Let's all stand up. And if the ministry teams would come forward, that'd be great. What a great day to take the first step. Maybe you've been avoiding it. Maybe you've been afraid for a long time. Like, you're like, oh God. You know what? Gideon knew he was going to die. And he took the step anyway. The step's more important than life. Your future, this world's future, depends upon me and you taking that step of faith. God wants you to trust Him. So let's pray. And God, I just thank you for Gideon, the example of Gideon in Scripture. And God, I pray that every one of us would find ourselves in that story. And Lord, I thank you that you just want us to take a step. So just standing before the Lord right now, what step does He want you to take? Maybe you need to choose to follow Him no matter what the cost. Follow Him 110%. This morning, He has a plan and a gift for you that's beyond anything you could ever imagine. But you have to take that step. And maybe all He's wanting you to do is to put a fleece out. Well, do it. I believe His step is different for every single one of us. Maybe your step is to burn those altars, tear down that pole, quit trusting in the things your family's trusted in or your friends are trusting in. Be courageous and take a step and trust Him. So God, I ask that you would help each one of us today to make that change, to let go of the past, to let go of our history, to let go of science, let go of power, and to trust you for our lives, for our future, for our family. God, I just thank you that that's the best thing any of us will ever do. God, I thank you that you've called us all. Not just some of us, you've called us all. So this morning, we'd love to pray with you. Love to help walk you through that step, you know. And if you didn't understand me this morning, call me or yell at me, and I'll be glad to confuse you some more. It'll be great. Or maybe you'll get free from fear, which is great. Amen. So thank you for giving this morning. Thank you for serving. Thank the ushers, y'all did, the worship team. Thank the people with the kids, the history makers, and the nursery guys. They're all a part of us being here today. Amen. God bless you guys. We're dismissed.